Book of Ruth, chapter 2. I too would like to extend my congratulations. I don't know if that's the right word. Honor to the mothers who are here. Such an invaluable work. My appreciation for my wife grew 100-fold when we added a daughter to our household. And it grows even more when she's gone. And I am there alone with an 11-year-old. But we're thankful for the mothers in our midst and their faithful testimonies of the Savior. Let's read in Ruth chapter 1, 19 to the end of the chapter. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So they, this is speaking of Naomi and Ruth, so they went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's pray. Father, we do just ask again for the working of your Spirit. May your word go forth to our lives. And work in our lives those works that are needful for your glory and our good. We pray that the Spirit would speak this morning and would touch our lives with your blessing, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're looking at the book of Ruth, and let me get this set up here a little bit, bring it a little closer to me. And last week, we looked at chapter 1. The book of Ruth, if you remember, there is this judges cycle where God allowed his people to be in peace. He brought them into the land in the book of Joshua and gave them the land, and they had peace, but they sinned against God. And sin always, always, always brings judgment. And so in the judges cycle, when they sinned against God, there came judgment. And until they repented, until they changed their thinking and turned from their worshiping of false gods and turned back to the Lord, they were under judgment. But when they repented, God would raise up a deliverer, a military man to rescue them from their enemies and would bring about relief and deliverance and give them peace again. And then the cycle would start over again. The Jews never ever learned that lesson of that cycle, and we don't today. And so when we come to Judges chapter 1, we find this little family. They live in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and there's a famine. One of the ways God had promised to judge was not just through military conquering, but it was also through things like famine. And so we know they're in a time of judgment. And Elimelech decides to pick up his family and leave and move to Moab about 70 miles away or so. The Moabites were enemies of the people of God. They were the second nation used to conquer Israel in God's judgment. And he goes there to sojourn. And it was wrong. They were to stay in the land of promise. And here in chapter 1, just do a little review, we see the face of sin. We see the character of sin. And we mentioned three things that sin does. First of all, sin separates. It separates from God. It separates from other people. They left the land of promise. They separated themselves. They went to Moab. Secondly, sin enslaves. The Lord Jesus said in John 8:34, the man who commits sin becomes enslaved to sin. And we notice that they went to sojourn, it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the land of Moab. And we learned that the slavery of sin is such that it always takes you farther than you wanted to go. And so his sons marry Moabite women. That was not the plan. Sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go. Sin always keeps you longer than you want to stay. They dwelt there 10 years. They just went to sojourn. They lived there 10 years. It always keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin always costs you more than you want to pay. Elimelech dies. Mahlon dies. Chilion dies. And so we find Naomi there in the land of Moab. And all of her family is gone. And she has felt the destructive power of sin. Sin separates. Sin enslaves. Sin destroys. And we saw last week, it can destroy your character. It can destroy your conscience. It can destroy your companions. And that is the character of sin. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And so we believe we can play with sin. And we can be the master over sin. And we can just allow it a little bit into our lives. But the character of sin is it comes in to dominate. It comes in to enslave. It comes in to destroy. That's why God hates sin. It is the exact opposite of the character of God. God, instead of separating, brings people together. So in the church, we find people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation brought together. It's an interesting thing about being a Christian. Your worst enemy could tomorrow be your brother because of the power of the gospel. God brings people together. Sin separates. Sin enslaves. God sets people free. Sin destroys. God brings health and healing and life. It is the exact opposite of God. And here, and I like this picture because you get a sense of sin. Well, God has worked there in Bethlehem while they've been gone, and he has sent his people food, and so Naomi hears that. There's nothing for her in Moab, and she heads back home, and in a bitter spirit, if you can imagine this, she tells her two daughters-in-law, go back to your people and your gods. But Ruth has seen a little reality in the darkness of that family that was in disobedience to God. She still had seen something real and that she was attracted to. And she says, no, in the midst of all that she says, your God will be my God. And she makes a commitment on that road to the God of Israel. And so they come back to Bethlehem. And we read this morning, we read the story of how she said those words, don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant, name me bitter. Someone has said, or Psalm, or Proverbs 19:13, the New English Bible says, a man's own folly wrecks his life, and then he bears a grudge against the Lord. And that's where we find Naomi. And now, how is God going to work in the life of this brand new believer in him, this person who's made a commitment to him, Ruth, and in the heart of this bitter woman? How does God lead his people? Well, here in chapter 2, we're going to take a look at several principles that I think are displayed in this book that will help us discover God's guidance. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, discovering God's guidance. And the first thing I would say to you is know that God is at work. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, look at the end of chapter 1, verse 22. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Chapter 2, verse 1, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a great man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. God takes care of their short-term needs. He brings them back at the exact right moment. The barley harvest is starting, and following that will be the wheat harvest. And so their needs for the next several months will be met as we see Ruth going and gleaning. And God, their long-term needs are going to be met. Boaz is in place. God has his man to meet the needs of Naomi and Ruth. And by the way, God has in place the needs that you have for both your short-term needs and your long-term needs. And you need to know God is at work. How do you know God's at work? Well, here we know because the narrator tells us. And in a lot of ways, that's how we know as well. There are two narrators, I like to call them, that tell us. The first is the Word of God. There are promises in the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs, not greeds, your needs, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Promises from the Word of God. We need to be people of the book. We cannot call to mind, the Spirit cannot call to mind what we've not stored in our computer. We need to be people who know the book, who understand the promises of God. But there's a second way that we know these, and that's why God's put us in the church. Because as we meet older believers and we hear their testimonies to the faithfulness of God, we come to understand the character of God. That's why He put us in the church. Let me ask you, do you do church? Do you do church? Church is coming and building relationships with God's people. It's not just coming and hearing a speaker. That would be like you going to your family and showing up for meals, not talking to anyone during the meal. You just slide in, you get fed, and you slide out. Well, that's not a family. A church is not a place where people just come and hear a message. It is a place where they come, they share their lives, they minister to one another, they build relationships. And as we do that, we have opportunity then to hear what God has done in other people's lives, to be encouraged when we're going through a tough time. They can share God's faithfulness when they faced a similar kind of event. We need to look for opportunities to share those kinds of things. There was a series on the family several years ago called Growing Kids God's Way. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that, but we showed it over in Waterloo. And there was another tape that came along with it called Memorials, and it was an hour long. And so it wasn't part of the series, but it was in there, and I wanted to know what it was, and so I watched it, and I came to the eldership, and I said, we should show this. And what he basically does is he goes through the Old Testament, and he looks at all the places God placed memorials. And where God said, when you pass by here, say to your children, look what God did here for the nation of Israel. Look what God did here. And he said, you know, we have one today, the breaking of bread. And it, by the way, is a wonderful thing for your kids to see you take the bread. If they're not saved, I remember when Gwen would reach for the bread and I'd say, no, you can't have the bread. Why? You and Mom take it. We're believers in Christ. There's a difference in the family. You've not yet put your faith in Christ. It has a testimony to the children. But he said, you know, we as Christians need to look for opportunities. And let me just briefly share you what he did. He said, we got a shadow box. And we put it right inside our front door. And in each one of those little boxes, there is something about how God has dealt with our family. He said, if you came in my front door, you'd notice that one of them holds a shoelace. And people will come in, they'll say, why do you have a shoelace in your shadow box? And he'll say, I'll tell you why. He said, my daughter, when Nike shoes first came out, wanted a pair of Nike shoes, and I didn't have money for Nike shoes. And I said, well, you're just going to have to pray about that. He said, that was Sunday morning. When we came home after church Sunday noon hour, there was a box with a pair of Nike shoes and her name on it, on our front porch. It turns out her aunt, who could afford them, had tried them, didn't like them, said to the grandmother, what should I do with these shoes? And she said, well, your niece has the same foot size you have. Why don't you give them to your niece? So she stopped by. They weren't there. She wrote her. And he said, but you know what God was saying? God was saying to me, don't take prayer and use it as an excuse. Oh, you pray about that. With not expecting that God was going to answer. He said, we took that shoelace out and we put it in that box. He said, it's wonderful. My kids will come up to me and say, tell me the shoelace story. And I get to tell them about that, but I get to tell them our God is alive. He's active in our family. And I get to teach them something about prayer. I'll just share one more example. He said, I decided to go to seminary. And he said, so we were going to go to seminary. My wife was a nurse, and so we went out there to look at the school, and we wanted to find a job. And she looked in the paper, and there was one that was nights and weekends, or was nights. And he said, so she went and applied. They said, we need your college transcript. Okay. Called the college. The college said we'd send it. A week later, they said, we haven't got that college transcript. If we don't get it, we're going to have to look for somebody else. They called the college. Oh, yes, we'll get it out. A few days later, the hospital called and said, you know, that college transcript never came, so we found someone else. They went back out to look for some housing. They looked in the paper. Well, now there was one weekends, and they had some young children. She said, well, that's even better than nights. Weekends, I can be with the kids during the week. And so she went and applied. They said, we need your college transcripts. So they stopped by the college and said, please send these transcripts. And they didn't get sent. They called them. They didn't get sent. She lost the job. When they went out there to school, they found an apartment. She looked in the paper. Across the street, there was a hospital that was looking for someone to work days. She didn't need a car. She could send the kids to school, cross the street, work, and be back before the kids were back from school. He said, we had been raging at God. Why did you allow this? And he said, the whole time he was holding it back because he had a better job for my wife. And he says, and every time I look at that transcript and God hasn't answered, the first time I pray, I say, remind yourself, God may have something better, does have something better, if he's holding a door shut. And he says, you know, when my daughters marry, I'm going to give them a shadow box, and I'm going to cut a piece of that shoelace and put it in their shoebox. I'm going to photocopy my wife's transcript to show his faithfulness to their family. You know, we had that movie. I made one terrible mistake. I should have had shadow boxes. Because after that meeting was over, families just gathered. And children asked grandparents and parents, what would we put in our shoebox? What has God done in our family? And stories that some of the kids or grandchildren had never heard were shared of how God had been at work in that family. God's been at work in this assembly. Do you know what God's been doing? Have you had an opportunity? We try to take some opportunity to have testimonies. Every so often we'll have a man give a testimony before the speaker. We'll do it for 4 or 5 months in a row, and then we'll hold off. And so we're doing it again because we had such a good time. We even put together, we pulled all the tapes out and made a little CD called Testimony of the Men at Bethany. And then the women got mad and said, well, what about the women? And so we gave them the sanctuary for Sunday night, and we pulled all the men out, and we let the women for 3 nights give testimonies to the other women, and then we made a CD and had the testimonies of men and women at Bethany that they could give to their friends. But out in the other room, we said, what should we do? And so we asked the men, we said, what has God done since you got saved? And it was a wonderful time for 3 nights for men to stand up and say, this is what God's doing in my life now, or this is what God did in my life a couple years ago. And just to share as a family together. And so we have that. We as a people need to know God is committed to working in our lives. Well, what's the second principle? Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain. The second principle is this. Be obedient to God's directions which are known. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, God had told the Israelites, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and the stranger, for I am the Lord your God. And so in the land of Israel, they would have their fields, but the little pieces of grain that were left to the side, they allow the poor to go and get it. And so Ruth says to her mother-in-law, let me go out there and glean. It would be incredibly hard work. As you would go and glean and pick up grain by grain, but you could get enough to survive. And God has brought them in at the beginning of the barley harvest, and the wheat harvest is going to follow. And he's brought 3 months worth of food if they'll go and do what's right. You know, the Word of God is very balanced. There is what God does, and then there's our responsibility. We know God's at work. He's already got in place the barley harvest. He's already got in place Boaz. But then there's our responsibility of doing what we already know, being obedient to God's directions, which are known. And you know, there is power in simple obedience. Over Mar Luzer's pastor, I know, I'm on a board with him, and he and I were talking about what God does sometimes. And he says, let me tell you what happened. This was about 15, 20 years ago. He said, we had a young boy come to our daily vacation Bible school. He had never, somebody in the neighborhood invited him. His mom and dad did not go to church. He knew nothing. And he came in and he heard the gospel. And the next day he came back and he heard the gospel and he got saved. They led him to Christ. And he says, he immediately came to me and he said, I want my mom and dad to get saved too. What can I do? And I said to him, go home and obey your mom and dad. So off he trotted and he went home and he obeyed his mom and dad. He came back and he said, they're not saved. And the pastor said, you go home and obey your mom and dad. So he went home and he obeyed his mom and dad and he came back the next day and he said, they're not saved. He said, listen, you go back and obey your mom and dad, and if they ask what's going on, you tell them it's because Jesus Christ is your Savior and he's made a difference in your life. So he went home and that's what he did. He came back, they're not saved. He said, well, you know, this is Friday, and tonight we're going to have a special time for parents. We're going to invite parents, and on Sunday we're going to have a special parent Sunday. You bring your parents out on Friday night, but you continue to be obedient. The parents came that Friday night. They were somewhat impressed. They came Sunday morning, and I have to say, this is unusual, but that Sunday morning, you know, the parents were at home, and they said, this kid has the same body as our child, but it's different. That church must really know what they're doing. So they went on Sunday morning, and they got saved. That man was a policeman. Sunday night, he was out on duty. There was a man by the name of T-Bone Taylor who had just been released from an Illinois penitentiary that nobody knew was in town. The policeman and his partner stopped by a door to tell him to turn the music down. It was a hot night. They came back an hour or so later and said, turn the music down. Your neighbors are complaining. About an hour later, about 1 in the morning, they had another complaint. They went, and when they pulled up, they turned the music down and they walked up and they said, listen, if we come back here again, we will arrest you. Keep the music down. And they turned to walk down and all of a sudden the music was turned way back up. And when they turned to face the house, T-Bone Taylor pulled out a sawed-off shotgun and put both of those policemen in eternity. What led that man to faith? The simple obedience of a child. Never discount the power of simple obedience. God uses simple obedience. What do you know you should be doing and you're not? Being obedient to God's directions that are already known. Perhaps it's being in the Word of God. Perhaps it's some area of sin. What do you already know that you're not being obedient to? Then you can look for God to open doors. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said, Naomi, please let me go to the field, glean among the ears of grain, after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. She happened to come. Someone has said, coincidences are small miracles for which God does not take public credit. Do you look to see God moving in your lives? 3 weeks ago, I was in Lyman, Colorado, and I went down Colorado Springs to see a woman who had been in our meeting. Her children moved out there, so she spends most of the time out there and comes home periodically. And she had had a stroke, and she was in the hospital, paralyzed on the right-hand side. And I was talking to her about, and she said, isn't God good? And I said, yes. Why are you saying that? She said, the day before my stroke, I was supposed to fly home. But because something else came up, I had to stay here. And she said, I had my stroke here. My son is able to come every day. In fact, he's got her into a rehabilitation center now. And I just saw his email. He says, it's right on my way home. I can pass by and see Mom every afternoon. She said, if I was clear out in Iowa, my kids would be just heartsick that they're so far away from me. Even in this, she said, God's timing is perfect. And we need to have eyes to see God. We need to look for God to open doors. We have to be obedient. We have to do our part. But then we can look for God to open doors. And then we need to work hard at doing what is right. Look at verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers and among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from morning until now, and she has been sitting in the house for a little while. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She worked hard. And we need to be people who do our best. Do you know people are watching? If you say you're a believer, people are watching. This was really brought home to me when I was in high school. I was on some gospel teams, and I really got convicted about my own testimony with my classmates. And so when I came back, I began sharing the gospel with my classmates and talking to them. And I thought I was really, you know, just spitting into the wind, you know, talking to a wall, because there was no response at all. And my friend Dietrich, who was our class valedictorian, he and I were selected to go up to Wisconsin with a few others to attend a series of seminars. And when we got up there, the teacher came to Dietrich and she said, "Well, now, Dietrich, when we go back, you're going to have to give a little summary statement to the whole school of what we learned here and what happened." And so the minute she was gone, I said to Dietrich, I said, "Well, there you go. You know, brains will always get you in trouble, and you're going to have to give this special talk to the whole student body." And he smiled at me and said, "You took notes." And I said, "I always take notes anywhere I go." He said, "Who should give the report? The person who has no notes, who would have to trust his faulty memory, or this person who's taken detailed notes in every seminar we've gone to?" He said, "I'm going to talk to the teacher. You're going to be doing that report." And I said to him, "I'll tell her I didn't take notes." And he said to me, "I thought Christians didn't lie." He was watching. Somebody's watching you. Recently, my daughter, who's only 11, a mother said to me, her little daughter, who's 6, was doing something. And she said, "Look, I look just like Gwen." And I went to Gwen and I said, "You're being watched. We're all being watched." And we need to be people who, as they look at us, they see us working hard at doing what's right. This man could report to Boaz, "This woman works hard. She's been out here from early and has remained till now." And then we need to look for God's encouragement. Look at verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" As she worked hard, God began to work. And God began to bless. And these are remarkable things. He invites her to glean in his field. There's opportunity. He's invited to stay with his maids. There's safety. She's invited to take care of the water whenever she needs, the drink of the water that he has, rather than going all the way back to town. And verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. And when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. You shall also purposely pull out some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Even unknown to her, God was working on the heart of Boaz, and he says, "Listen, where they stacked the sheaves, there would be lots of grain that fell out. And he says, listen, I want you to drop some. Ruth, we can't pick this up. The Lord's commanded. You might as well come and get it for the birds do. Oh, how clumsy of me. Here's some more. Who's doing that? God is. God is. These were extraordinary kindnesses. And it displays the heart of God. The hand of a king is in the heart of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he wills. As we do what's right, as we work hard at doing what's right, we can look for God to open doors for us. I had told you I was trying to witness to some of my friends in high school days. And I was back on a gospel team one summer, and I was thinking about them. So I decided to write them letters and just share my testimony. So I picked five or six, and one of them was a girl who had sat next to me in English class. Her name was Judy Gator. And so I sent her a letter of sharing my testimony with her and sent some gospel tracts and mailed it off. And a short time after that, one of the young men in my meeting died in an accident. And so I came home for the funeral. And I happened to run into Judy's sister, a year behind her in school. And I said, Cindy said, I'm glad you're home. I've been wanting to talk to you. And I said, yeah, what about? She said, Judy let me read your letter. And I said, oh. And she said, this girl was on the Honor Society. She was a cheerleader. She was popular. Homecoming queen. She said, every night I cry myself to sleep because I am so afraid of dying and what lays beyond the grave. And she said, as I read your letter, I said, here's someone who's ready. And I had the opportunity just to sit down with a gospel tract and take her through the way of salvation. And she came to put her faith in Jesus Christ. About 6 years ago, I ran into Cindy at a doctor's office in Waterloo. And I was asking Cindy, and she's married to a wonderful Christian guy. And I said, how's Judy doing? And she said, my husband and I had an opportunity to lead Judy and her husband to the Lord last year. What a wonderful thing. And God will take our efforts and multiply them. If we will be faithful to Him and trust Him and look for Him to open doors. Number 6, build a reputation. Look at verses 11 and 12. She said, why have I found such favor in your sight? You take notice of me since I'm a foreigner. Verse 10, Boaz replied to her. Verse 11, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and the land of your birth and came to a people you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Boaz says, listen, you've not been here very long, but the whole town's talking about you. You have a testimony. Her kindness to Naomi was known. Her sacrifice of leaving her homeland and her family was known. Her faith was known to the people of Bethlehem. You know, you and I are building a reputation. We don't have any choice. We have a reputation. The question is, what kind of reputation do we have? Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be more desired than riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than good perfume. One of my favorite stories is a story about George Mueller. George Mueller, of course, was known for his faith. And one day as he was building out on the downs, he needed more room. And the story I read about him was that there was only one direction to go, and a man in town owned that piece of ground, so he made an appointment to visit with the man, and they went out, and they were sitting at a restaurant, and George Mueller said, I want to buy that piece of ground. We need it for the work we're doing. And the man said, I know, and there's no other place you can go, and so you're going to pay through the nose for this land because it's the only piece out there. And George Mueller said to him, "Do you mind if I go and pray about it?" And the man said, "I don't care what you go and do about it." And so George Mueller left. And two of this businessman's unsaved friends came up to him and they said, "We saw you speaking with George Mueller." And he said, "Yes." And he said, "I have this piece of ground and he wants it very badly. And I've told him he's going to have to pay a great deal for it." And they said, "What did he say?" He said, "Well, he's going to go home and pray about it." They said, "Listen, run, don't walk. Catch him. If he gets home and prays, you'll end up giving it to him." That's a reputation. We have the same God. What's our reputation? What's our reputation with our co-workers? I know Christians, and when their co-workers are in trouble, they call. There's a friend of one of the women in our assembly, and her sister, every time she's in trouble, calls my wife to pray for her. And one time my wife wasn't home, and she said, "Please have your wife pray for me." And I said, "Why?" She says, "Because when your wife prays, good things happen." And I said, "Listen, God doesn't want you to ask my wife to pray for you. God wants you to know him, and the same God that answers her prayer will answer your prayers. But he wants you to know him personally." And so we talked a little bit about it, but she was more interested in having my wife pray for her because somehow she thinks she has a special in. But what kind of reputation do we have? We all have a reputation. And this woman was building a reputation. And then the last principle is simply be patient. Notice real quickly, verse 2, Ruth and Moab said, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain." Ears of grain. Look at verse 16. Boaz says, "You shall also purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and may leave it for her." Other versions say handfuls of grain. Verse 17, "So she gleaned the field to evening. She beat out what she gleaned. It was about an ephah." That's a half a bushel, 30 pounds. Verse 18, "She took and went in the city. And when her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, she also took it out and gave Naomi what was left when after she had been satisfied of the meal she'd eaten with him. And when her mother-in-law then said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The name of the man with whom I've worked today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead.' Again, Naomi said to her, 'The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives.' Then Ruth the Moabite said, 'Furthermore, he said to me, you shall stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field.' So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law 3 months. She was out there every day gleaning ears of grain for 3 months. She was patient. She was seeing God's hand at work. She was seeing kindnesses from the Lord. She was seeing, you know, she says, "Stay with them, lest some fall upon you." When they see you lugging 30 pounds of grain back to town, you know, if Boaz hadn't put his cloak of protection over you, somebody would have taken that from you. And you know what? Even bitter Naomi is seeing God blessing. How do you reach a bitter heart? You let God work in your life. And as they see the hand of God in your life, God will use that to draw them to himself. And so she's patient and she works. The barley harvest was from mid-March to mid-April, and the wheat harvest from mid-May to mid-June. And we have to patiently do our part and let God work. That's how God works in people's lives. Now let me ask you, where are you? Are you being obedient to what you already know? Are you cultivating an attitude of looking for God to open doors? You know, that little word, and I know we're real close to being over, that little word, favor, you look to that in the scriptures. Every time someone's under someone who's a believer, they can ask for God to give them favor in people's eyes. Joseph does it. Daniel does it. Nehemiah does it. It's one of the great things that we as Christians can go into the presence of God and say, shh, allow me to have favor in people's eyes. And we've seen it up at UNI for my wife as we prayed that God would grant favor. And other people will say to my wife, how did you get to do that? That doesn't make sense. And we know it's the hand of God. God wants to bless and direct His people. And He will do His part as we look to His hand and as we do our part. So just an encouragement. Wait till you see. I mean, she started off in chapter 2, verse 1, and she's got a grain. And when we get to chapter 4, she owns the land. Isn't God good? Let's pray. Father, we just thank You. We thank You that You are interested in our lives. Who are we? Specks of dust on a speck of dust in this vast universe. And yet You take an interest in our lives. You take an interest in our burdens. You tell us to cast them on You because You care about us. And we pray, Lord, that You would just guide us and work in our lives and work a work that would even amaze us that You can do such things through such as us. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that in the end, it's all about You and Your love and care for us. And we thank You for that in Christ's own precious name.